I'm excited to be here and be a part of First Baptist Church in this meeting. And my name is Pedro Morales, and as Pastor Mix has mentioned to you, the Lord has called us to plant a church in Baltimore, Maryland. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And I'm looking at the clock to see where we're at, okay? So y'all bear with me. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. We're going to read the first 7 verses of Mark chapter number 5. And I can certainly appreciate that song that was just sung. And having gone through the year that we went through in 2020, God is still good. Amen. Amen. And my family and I just recently buried my mom just this past Tuesday. And my dear wife was involved in a car accident just yesterday. And God is still good. God is still good. Had a relative get saved at the funeral. Have a couple that are interested in religious or spiritual things, I should say. And then, of course, my wife is still here. Amen. We can replace the car. Praise the Lord for that. And so I'm thankful to the Lord. He's good. And we see his tender mercies in our life. Mark chapter 5, begin reading with me, if you will, in verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been bound, he had been often bound, rather, with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And before we get into the message, let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time around his word. And let's pray together. Father, we love you. Lord, we're so thankful that you're good. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that even in spite of all the troubles and the trials and the tribulations that we experience here in this life, Lord, we see your hand of mercy and your hand of grace. And Lord, you have blessed us beyond measure. Lord, your word tells us that you daily load us with benefits, and Lord, we thank you for that. Father, we do pray for Brother Itzel and his family. We pray for his wife, dear God, that you would heal her body completely. Help her, Lord, to regain, Lord, her voice. Help her, Lord, to be able to be on the team once again, Lord, singing along with the rest of her family. And Lord, just heal her up. Lord, we pray for the Itzel family as they minister, Lord, and as they witness, Lord, give them unction from on high. Give them opportunities, and Lord, may you use them in a tremendous way. And Father, we pray tonight that you would bless us, Lord. Convict us, challenge us, change us. Lord, start with me, dear God. Lord, help us to step out of the way and allow you to be magnified and glorified here tonight. We'll give you thanks for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I used to know a guy who absolutely loved hollandaise sauce. And he would buy the spiciest hollandaise sauce that he could get, and he would just eat it all the time. And he was constantly putting it on just about everything. And eventually it turned out that he used such a spicy hollandaise sauce that it began to give him some health issues and problems. And eventually it caused him to have a hole, literally a hole in the top of his mouth. And he had to go to a doctor and figure out, man, what can I do? And what's the issue here? And the doctor looks at his damage and he says, "Man, I'm going to have to put a metal plate in your mouth. Because this hollandaise sauce that you keep eating, it's just wearing out your mouth, and it's causing you this hole, and eventually it's going to cause even more problems." And so the man, he was relieved, but he couldn't help but ask the doctor if he still can I still eat hollandaise sauce, and once you do this procedure, will I be able to eat the hollandaise sauce? And the doctor reassures him. He says, "Hey, listen, it's okay. The plate that I'm going to place in your mouth is going to be made of chrome. It's going to be made of chrome." And so the man was curious, and so he asked if chrome was the best choice. "Is that the best a metal that you should use for this, doctor?" And the doctor responded, "Oh, don't worry. There's no plate like chrome for the hollandaise." That went over about as good as it did last time I told it. Amen. But it matches with the title of my sermon tonight, okay? So the title of the message this evening is "There's No Place Like Home." There's no place like home. And I have learned that the hard way. And I'm going to give you a little story, a little testimony about Trina and I and our family and our story and how the Lord brought us to where we are today. And so we grew up in Baltimore, as Pastor Mix mentioned, and my wife was born and raised in Baltimore. She lived there her entire life until she was 36. I was born in Puerto Rico, and when I was five, almost 6 years old, my mom and my biological father, they split, and me and my mother and my three older sisters, we came to Baltimore because that's where her dad, my grandfather, lived. And I was in Baltimore pretty much the majority of my life. There was a few years that I spent in South Bronx in New York City, and those are years that I choose to try to forget if I could. But most of my life until I was 36, we were in Baltimore. That was home. That's where we grew up. As a matter of fact, Trina and I, we met in high school. And so we're high school sweethearts. That's where everyone says, "Aw." Okay. And so we went to the same high school, Patterson High School, there in Baltimore. And we were there all 4 years. And we didn't know each other. She was chasing me for 3 years. And then she finally caught me our senior year of high school. That's a joke, okay? We didn't meet until our senior year of high school. We had a mutual friend. And, you know, he played Cupid, of course. And he connected us. And the rest, as they say, is history. But we did what unsaved, unspiritual young people do. Y'all know what that is. We partied, we drank, and we did all kinds of sinful things that we should not have done. And so the Lord had to help me understand that I'm not a country bumpkin. I'll get to that here in just a minute, because I'm a city slicker. I grew up in Baltimore City. I spent the majority of my life in the city, and I tried to kind of run from the city. I tried to run away from the city. And so we come to find out, you know, we met and we started doing what unsaved, unspiritual, unregenerate young kids do. And Trina gets pregnant. Surprise, right? And so we're about 17 years old and we're in high school. And her home situation is just an absolute disaster. There's drugs involved. There's instability and instability. And my home was slightly better, but not by much. And so she asked if, you know, can I move in with you? And ask your mom and your stepdad if I can move in with you. And we had her come. Now, mind you, we were unsaved, okay? Never stepped foot in a church other than two times for a funeral and a wedding when I was growing up. And so she was unsaved. I was unsaved. I thought, and you'll understand what I mean when I say this. I thought that my stepdad and my mom were unsaved, and we found out later that they weren't. But nonetheless, so we had her move in with us, and we found out about this pregnancy. And I did what the world teaches me to do. I did what the public school system taught me to do. And the public school system taught me that an honorable option for a young person is not to have a child at 17 or 18 years old, is to abort the pregnancy. Now, listen, no one specifically said those words, but that was the theme. It was understood. The public school system taught us as young people, and they're still teaching young people today, that abortion is an honorable option. That you have a life to live and you have to go to college and you have to make lots of money and you have to make something of yourself and you have to become somebody before you have to take care of a child. And so I did what I thought was right. I said to my girlfriend at the time, I said, we're not having this baby. We're going to abort this baby. We're not going to allow this child. Now, bear with me now. We're not going to allow this child to ruin our future. Now, you all know, and I know now, of course, that that's horrific to even think to say those things. Yeah, right. But as an unsaved, unspiritual, unregenerate 17-year-old, it's all I knew. It's all I knew. And she, of course, wanted to have the baby. And she, of course, did not want to have an abortion. So here she is. She's living in our home. She's expecting. And the boyfriend, there's no commitment yet, the boyfriend doesn't want to have this child. So what is she thinking? She's thinking, I'm on my own here. I'm going to get kicked out. And I can't go back home. That's a disaster there. Man, I'm going to be out on the streets. And so she did, which I'm glad that she did. Back then in 1993, okay, she opened the phone book. I know we don't do that now, but she did then. She opened the phone book and she starts calling churches. She starts calling. She ended up speaking to a crisis pregnancy center. And I thank God for that place. I don't know the name of the place. I don't know the name of the lady she spoke to, but I thank God for that place. Amen. And she ended up calling that lady, and the lady said, okay, I'm going to try to find you a place. I don't have anything for you right now. She said, but do this. Tell your boyfriend, tell him, please ask him if he'll go to see one ultrasound, one sonogram. If you can, please just beg him. You have to get him there. And she did. I mean, she talked and she begged and she pleaded and she nagged and she drove me crazy. And I kept saying no. And I want nothing to do with it. And I said, it's not going to happen. And we're going to have an abortion. And I got to go to college. I got to get a good job. And I got to enjoy my 20s. And then maybe when I'm 30, I'll think about settling down. Anybody else think like me when you were young? And she just kept nagging and nagging and nagging. And finally, just to shut her up. See, because I'm real smart, you know. Not so much. Right? And so just to shut her up, I said, okay, enough already. I'll go. One of the best decisions I ever made. I went to that doctor's office, and my heart was not there. I was there physically, but my heart was not there. They put her on that table. They put that jelly stuff that they put on her stomach. They took that machine thing and they put it on her belly. And I looked on the screen. And I saw a human being. It's not a blob of tissue. It's not inanimate. It's a life. It's a human being. And I was unsaved. And the Holy Spirit smote my heart. And I'm telling you, I can remember it to this day. Like it was yesterday. It's as if the Holy Spirit said to me, Pedro, are you going to kill that baby? That's what abortion is, folks. It's killing human beings. It's killing babies. Amen. And I said, I can't do this. Now, I didn't say the words out loud, you know, because I was too proud, of course. But in my heart, I said, no, I can't go through with this. And I fought and I struggled and I had this inner turmoil going on in my life. And finally, I said, okay, Trina, all right, okay, we'll have the baby. And of course, she's saying, I'm going to have the baby anyway, whatever you say, right? And I said, she had the right spirit and attitude, but I didn't. And God had to get a hold of me, not for the baby's sake, but for my sake and her sake and for the baby's sake, but mainly for me. And so I said, okay, I'm in. And you know, as an unsaved young person, you're growing up with all these plans and all these goals and aspirations and desires. And, man, I'm going to do all this stuff. All of that was gone. I said, okay, Lord. So, you know, you fast forward 9 months or however many months it was. And November 10th, 1993, our first daughter is born. Jasmine Renee Morales at the time, she's married now, but nonetheless, healthy, beautiful, full head of hair, 6 pounds, 11 ounces or so. And we had no idea what we were doing. I mean, we were clueless, absolutely clueless. 18 years old, I'm going to Morgan State University at the time, and we got this newborn. And so we brought her home. We did our very best to raise her. Today, that little baby, that little girl, she's 27 years old. She's married to an assistant pastor up in Bangor, Maine. She graduated from West Coast Baptist College. We have four daughters. Out of our four daughters, she's the most spiritual one. And I wouldn't tell that to them, but it's the truth. She's the most. And listen, I cannot imagine my life without that girl. Amen. In my life. As a matter of fact, Brother Itzel, this past Tuesday, when Pastor and Mrs. Mix, you were there, some of you that came to my mom's funeral, that was the first time that her and I sang together by ourselves at my mom's funeral. We did what you and your daughter just did right here. Obviously not as good, but still. It was good for Mama, amen? And listen, I ran. I was trying to run from that. We decided, you know, we grew up in the city, spent some time in all kinds of issues and problems that we don't have time to talk about now. But Trina and I decided we don't want to raise our family in the city because we knew what the city had to offer. We said, you know what, let's go to the suburbs. Let's go to the burbs. You know, let's go out there. Let's have our family go out there. Eventually, we got our hearts right. And by the way, I forgot to mention this. 17 days later, after our daughter was born on November 10th, 1993, 17 days later, my stepdad, who I had known for 5 years. He married my mom when I was 13. I had known for 5 years. He starts reading the Bible. He starts listening to Oliver B. Green tapes, cassette tapes. And I'm looking at him, looking at Trina like, what is going on? What is this? Right? This is a guy that I partied with. This is a guy that I drank alcohol with. This is a guy that, I mean, we lived it up with this guy. I love this guy. He was great for me. I needed him. He came in my life when I was 13 and, you know, when I thought I was a man, you know, and he came in and he straightened me out and we played basketball together. We shot pool together. I mean, we had a blast. And all of a sudden, he's reading the Bible and he's listening to preaching and Trina and I are looking at each other like, who is this? So we asked him. We said, Tim, what's going on? What's the deal? He says, oh, I didn't tell you. I'm a Christian. I didn't even know what that meant, Pastor. I mean, what do you mean you're a Christian? What's that all about? He says, I'm born again. Well, what's that mean? And so he took the Bible and he showed us. And then we had questions, you know, as young people tend to do. Oh, well, what about this? And what about that? And how about here? And how about there? And every single time, Tim would say, well, the Bible says. Well, the Bible says. Well, the Bible says. And I thought, this is insane. I had never heard any of this. And then he took us to Revelation, and he started talking about the tribulation period. Scared me half to death. I said, what in the world is that all about? He says, you can avoid all that. So November 27th, 1993, 17 days after our oldest daughter was born, Trina accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. I was a little stubborn. I waited till the next day. Amen. You know how guys are, you know. Can't be doing that in front of the girl, you know. And so we got saved. And we got our relationship right. We went to the pastor, you know, at the church that eventually we started to go to. We said, Pastor, we got to get this right. You know, we're living in sin, and I love her, and she loves me, and we got this baby, and in God's sight, we're not right. We got to get this right. And we repented of our sins, and he married us. 27 years ago, almost 28 years now. And so we said, we're going to raise our kids in the suburbs. Hey, let's go out there, and let's go out there where it's safer, where there's no drugs. Boy, I was naive. I mean, y'all know that, okay? I was young. I was so naive. I just thought, man, we go out to the burbs, man. There's no problems out there. Yeah, right. And so we moved out to the suburbs, and we lived in Baltimore County for the next, I don't know, 20-some years or whatever it was. And I'll tell you this. I avoided Baltimore City like the plague. You know how the Jews, they would avoid going to or through Samaria? They'd go out of their way. They'd travel several days longer just to avoid Samaria. That was me in Baltimore City. I mean, we have a beltway. For those of you that know Baltimore, there's a beltway. Listen, if I was going from the east side of Baltimore County to the west side, I wouldn't go through the city. Not only is it faster to go to beltway, but I didn't have to deal with the city. If there were things that I had to do where I would only go to the city if I had absolutely no choice. I would avoid the city like the plague. I grew up in the city. I didn't want to deal with what the city had to offer. And so we fast forward a few years. We ended up at Rosedale Baptist Church in Baltimore County. We were there for 16 years. I cut my teeth there in ministry, and we grew and we matured and we learned the Bible. And man, God just blessed, and our daughters went to the Christian school. Man, it was awesome. And then God says, I need you to do more. I mean, at this point, I'm an assistant pastor. I'm the Spanish pastor. I'm preaching in Spanish. I'm teaching an adult class of 120. I'm singing specials. I'm in the choir. I'm doing funerals, weddings, counseling. What else do you want me to do, Lord? He says, I want you to pastor. Amen. I said, no. I don't want that. I see what that guy goes through. No. I don't want no parts of that. Amen, Pastor. I don't want no parts of that. And God said, no, I need you to pastor. So he made that nest so uncomfortable. We loved life. We own a home. We were living in. We own a second home that we were renting out. Our home had a pool. Our girls went to the Christian school. I mean, she was working at the church, and I was making a good salary. I mean, we were living it up in ministry. And God says, time for you to move, boy. And I didn't want to. And he made the nest uncomfortable. We ended up going to Orlando, Florida. Pastor told you already, I've been to several states, right? Went to Orlando, Florida. I took a position there at a church, and I thought, well, maybe I'll start a church here in Orlando, Florida. That didn't work out. We ended up going to upstate New York. I pastored a church there for 3 years. But when we were there, it was a rural country. I mean, when I looked it up on the internet, I said, are there any people here? There's like 2,000 was the population. There were probably more cows than there were people. I said, who am I going to minister to? Like, who's going to get saved? The animals? And so we ended up going there. We had the church building, and then the church had a parsonage right next to the church building. That's where the pastor lived, and my office was in the parsonage. And one day I went to visit one of our church members in their farm, the city slicker. I went to their farm. And it's a dairy farm. And the guy, you know, farmers, they just nonstop. I mean, they're always going, always going. Something's always happening. So I'm talking to him. I'm following him around his barn as he's going from this cow to this piece of hay to this piece of the barn over here. And I'm following him around, and we're just talking. And I leave there. When I'm there, I'm thinking, what am I doing here? Why am I here? This is not who I am. I go back to the parsonage. I sit down at my desk. I start to work, and I do this. What is that smell? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yep. I smelled like the barn. And I thought, this is strange. This is an experience I've never had before. And different things of that nature would happen. And every time I would think, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not who I am. But it wasn't, you know, it wasn't clicking yet. Mine's slow, right? I'm slow. It takes me time. And so we took a little sabbatical after we were there for 3 years, took a little sabbatical in Cleveland, Ohio. We ministered there in several churches that needed some help and all that sort of thing. Then we took another church, pastored another church in Wachula, Florida. If you haven't heard of Wachula, don't worry. You're not alone. It's a small place, about an hour and a half south of Orlando. And again, rural, country, farming type community. And I go there and the same thing happens. And I'm ministering. And mind you, things are happening. People are getting saved. Folks are getting baptized. There's discipleship happening. All kinds of exciting things happening. But I feel like a square peg in a round hole. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's how I felt. And finally, I was working. It was a bivocational ministry. So I had to pastor the church and work a full-time job. Oh, what a blessing. And so one of the jobs I had was graveyard shift. It was midnight till 8 in the morning or something of that nature, 11 to 7. Man, I was dying. I was literally dying. I was 42 when I took that church, and I was just like, man, this is killing me. As a matter of fact, one of the plants that I worked in, I had two jobs when I was down there. One of them was at a fertilizer plant. Fertilizer. Y'all with me? And this fertilizer, it wasn't your typical, you know, like manure type stuff, but nonetheless, it was smelly. And so they would coat it with this coating, this like plastic coating. But they would put them in these, you know, the cement trucks that have the drums, the concrete drums. That's what they had. And they would mix them in those things. Well, those things had to be cleaned out every so often. You had to climb inside the drum with a head, you know, a lamp on your head, and you're there chiseling stuff out. And this is it at night. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, why am I here? Lord, is this really where I'm supposed to be? And the Lord says, nope, this is not where you're supposed to be. And little by little, event after event, the Lord finally said, are you ready now? Are you ready now? I said, okay, Lord, I'm ready. He says, I need you in Baltimore City. I said, no, wait, hold on, time out. Baltimore, yes, okay. Baltimore County, absolutely. But Baltimore City? He said, yes. I said, okay, Lord, if that's where you want me to go, that's where I'll go. And God has called us to go back to Southeast Baltimore City, where we grew up, where we spent, I'm telling you, I have memories of running on those streets. And I remember walking to Trina's house from my house. And I remember all kinds of, and listen, I don't recall there being a good church. Now, there's plenty of churches there. But now that I know what I know, and now that I have the experience that I have, there's no good church there. There's no soul-winning church there. There's no good local New Testament church that's teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible and soul-winning and witnessing and reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no. There's lots of churches, but they're just social gatherings. That's what's there. And God says, that's where I need you. That's who you are. That's how I created you to be and where I need you to be. And I said, okay, Lord, that's where we'll go. And so now, here we are. We're here at First Baptist, and I'm so glad that Pastor Mix and First Baptist Church has gotten behind us, and we've partnered together, and we're looking forward to in the next year or so, heading back to Baltimore and starting what I've termed Baltimore Baptist Church. We're looking forward to that. And you pray for us, if you will, and maybe the Lord will do some tremendous things there. But you know, there's more grace in Baltimore City than there is in Baltimore County. There's more grace in Baltimore City than there is wherever you live. Because you probably say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Morales? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20, the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's lots of sin in Baltimore City, and so God wants to show lots of grace to those people. Pastor James Ford Jr. said this, according to missiologists, folks that study missions, and demographers, obviously folks that study demographics, he said that the inner cities of America are the fourth largest mission field in the world. The first largest mission field is China. The second is India. The third is Russia. And the fourth, the inner cities of America. I don't know about you, but I know of a lot of people that want to start churches and do works. And as long as they don't have to go in the inner city, in the hood. I'll do it in the suburbs. I'll do it out in the burbs. I'll do it out there where there's a white collar. But I don't want to go. I was there. And God said, no, that's where I need you. That's where I need you. Dr. John Perkins said this, the inner cities of America are the Samarias of our day. Many people, again, purposely avoid the cities just like the Jews would avoid Samaria in New Testament times. Now let's get to our passage in Mark chapter 5. We see in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus and his disciples went to the other side of the sea. This is a reference to the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus ministered much around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is really not a sea. It's a lake. It's a really large lake. It's also referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias. It's approximately 13 miles long and 7.5 miles wide at its broadest point. Being the only significant body of fresh water in this region, the Sea of Galilee supported a very flourishing fishing industry. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ called Peter, James, and Andrew, and John, when he called Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did a lot of work around the Sea of Galilee. In Mark chapter number 4, one chapter prior to our chapter that we're looking at tonight, the Lord Jesus taught a multitude by the seashore on a boat at the Sea of Galilee. It was this sea, the Sea of Galilee, where the disciples and the Lord was sleeping on the ship, and the storm arose, and they woke the Lord Jesus up, and he calmed the sea. It was here on this sea. It was here where he preached from the boat, as we mentioned prior, and he talked about the parable of the soil, the seed, and the sower. Again, we see the Sea of Galilee was very, very important in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 5, we see him and his disciples traveling across the sea. They're going to this area called the area of the Gadarenes. There he encounters a demon-possessed man. We learn some very important lessons about ministry in Mark chapter 5. I got 2 points in my message tonight, but there's a bunch of sub-points. No, 2 points and a few sub-points, okay? Point number one, the condition of those that are bound. The condition of those that are bound. Look at Mark chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And verse number 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. This man had an unclean spirit. This man was living in the cemetery. This man was hanging out with dead people, so to speak. This man was enamored by darkness. He's enamored by death. We have a lot of people in our society that way today, who are enamored by death and darkness and just things of that nature. And we see that he's spiritually dead. He is spiritually dead. He liked to spend a lot of time with physically dead people because he himself is spiritually dead. That's how we were before we were saved. Oh, I enjoy spending lots of time with a bunch of heathens and unspiritual people and ungodly people and carnal people because that's what I was before I was saved. That's what you were before you were saved too, amen? Y'all with me tonight? And so he was enjoying spending time. And so the spirit that we have prior to salvation is that of an unregenerate, unspiritual, ungodly person. You could say that we had the spirit, an unclean spirit, prior to being saved. You could say. This is the condition of the folks that we are sent to minister to. Amen. We're sent to minister to those who are unregenerate, who are unspiritual, who are ungodly. Listen, the church should be a spiritual house. Amen. And if ungodly and unspiritual and carnal people aren't in your church, if everyone in your church is holy and perfect and righteous and clean and wears all the right stuff and says all the right things and parts their hair just right, and something's wrong.
Right.
Something's wrong. We're not reaching the people that we're supposed to reach. By the way, even some saved people have an ungodly spirit. I've seen lots of church members that don't have a right spirit. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that even some of the disciples at times did not have the right spirit. In Luke chapter 9, when James and John wanted to call fire from heaven to kill some people, the Lord Jesus sent some of his disciples in the village of Samaria to prepare them for his visit. The people didn't want him to come there. James and John found out about it. And they said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? The Lord says, you guys got the wrong spirit. You got the wrong spirit. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Listen, we need to make sure that we understand we're going to be ministering to people that have the wrong spirit. Have an ungodly spirit. When the Lord Jesus reminded the disciples about his eventual betrayal, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, what did the Apostle Peter do? Oh, this shall never happen to thee, Lord. And the Lord turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Ouch. You got the wrong spirit, Peter. You got the wrong attitude, Peter. You don't understand. This is for the will of God. This is for the salvation of the world. This must happen. Amen. A lot of people we minister to are spiritually dead, and some are spiritually alive but have an ungodly spirit. Not only do we see the condition of those that are bound, they're spiritually dead. Letter B, they're socially detained. They're socially detained. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse number 3. It says, who had his dwelling among the tombs. Look at what it says in the last phrase of verse 3. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. You see, he was spiritually dead. He was unsaved. He was unregenerate. And Satan wanted him to stay that way.
Yeah.
Satan wanted to keep him bound.
Right.
Satan wanted to keep him in the dark and blind and not see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to the people in your community. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to the people in your family. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to the people in the community where your local New Testament church is located. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to the people of Baltimore City. He wants to keep them in darkness. He wants to keep them bound. He wants to keep them from trusting Christ. Listen, I was 18 years old the first time I ever heard the gospel clearly. And to be quite honest with you, I don't think that I ever heard it before because I was blown away. And I grew up in Southeast Baltimore City. And I never heard the gospel. You see, Satan will send his cohorts, his demons, to take this man's sanity, to take this man's self-control. He had no restraint to his wild imaginations and his actions. Look at what society, look at what they did to him. Look at how they treated him. Look at verse number 4. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. They treated him like an animal. They bound him up. They put chains on him. They wanted to tame him. They put shackles on him. They locked him up, so to speak. You see, we call our prisons, we call them rehabilitation or correctional facilities. They're not correcting anything. All we want to do is say, lock them up and put them away so we don't have to deal with them. That's what prisons are today. Instead of rehabilitating, instead of correcting, all we're doing is removing them from society so we don't have to see them, so we don't have to put up with them. Now listen, I'm not saying that prisons are bad. Prisons are mentioned in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with them, but we need to not have the spirit that this society had. Chain him up. Get rid of him. He's annoying. He's a nuisance. There's going to be people in our communities that are going to be annoying and are going to be nuisances. And God says, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? Are you going to minister to them? Or are you going to chain them up? Are you going to throw them away? Are you going to move them out of your way? When the Lord Jesus Christ stood up to preach in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, he quoted, when he preached, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. We like that. Hey, let me preach. Let me preach the gospel. Let me preach. Let me let her rip, man. Let me open up the Bible and just let her rip. Let her go. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. He says, the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted to proclaim, here it is, to proclaim liberty to the captives. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Hey, Christian, it's our job to help these people that are bound by Satan to find freedom in Christ. It's our job. It's our responsibility. Hey, let's not shirk our responsibility. Let's not turn it over to the state. Let's not turn it over to the institutions. Hey, God has given us the institution, the local New Testament church. This is where people should be finding their help. Yeah. It's not in more psychiatrists. It's not in more psychology. Listen, the answer is Jesus. We have the answer. But why do we blow off people? Why do we set them aside? Because we're acting like these folks in the Gadarenes. That he was spiritually dead. He was socially detained. Let her see. He was mentally disturbed. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 5 once again. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know, we got a problem with young people cutting themselves nowadays. I can't understand it. But I'm a big wimp, okay? I cannot inflict any pain on myself, all right? So I don't understand, but I also don't understand people who experience depression, because I've never experienced that, but I know it's real. I can't understand why a young person would want to slice their wrist. I don't understand, but it's real. It's happening. And listen, if we leave people to themselves, their thoughts, if they have no restraints, if they have no guards, if they have no guides, if they have no examples before them, if they have no one to come to them and say, hey, I love you. You're important. God loves you. You mean something. You need to exist. You don't take your own life. We need to stand in the gap for these people. Amen. There's way too much suicide going on nowadays. If we allow our thoughts to wander without restraint, then we will undoubtedly think of some evil and wicked things ourselves. Remember the generation of Noah? God said, he said of that generation, he says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yeah, only evil continually. Listen, us left to ourselves, we'll do the same thing. The exact same thing. I thank God that on November 28th, 1993, he stepped into my life, into my heart, and he changed me. Amen. He made a difference. I mean, the trajectory of my life has completely changed, and I thank God for that. Amen. Look at Mark chapter 5. Look at verse number 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They committed suicide. Suicide. Ha, 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 ha. Another lame joke, all right? They committed suicide. Listen, one of the telltale signs of a depraved society is the lack of the sanctity of life. We live in a society that throws away life. We live in a society, as a matter of fact, we live in a society that, and we'll see here in this passage, where the people there put more of an importance in the pigs than they did in the man that was healed. They said, wait a second, that's our pigs, man, that's our money. We could have made money with those pigs. And in the meantime, we see this man over here. He's healed. He's whole. He's saved. He's in his right mind. They don't care about that. Kind of like PETA. Amen. All they care about is the animals. The animals. And listen, I we have pets. I love animals. I love my pets, and I love to eat meat. But listen, at the end of the day, my pets are not more important than a human soul. They're not. They're just not. And I love them. Hollywood gives us shock immunity. The average child, I've read, will see 17,000 violent deaths on TV in the movies. They become immune to it. Life becomes cheap. Death becomes glamorous. Death is seen as a glamorous alternative to the life of struggle that we live here on earth. This is exactly how the devil wants people to think. Why do you think, even in this virus time and prior to that, I mean, the suicides are going through the roof. People are taking their lives like never before. They've given up hope. They can't find hope. They don't know where true hope is found, but you and I do. That's right. We have the living hope. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of hope. We need to make sure that we intervene on their behalf. The Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Hey, Christian, are we willing to give our lives for the cause that the shepherd gave his life for? He's called me to go to a place that I did not want to go to. He's made it very clear to me after me going a roundabout way and going to several different states and God finally saying, are you ready now, Pedro? Are you ready to submit? Are you ready to yield? I say, okay, Lord. All right, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. We see these people are spiritually dead. They're socially detained. They're mentally disturbed. Letter D, they're emotionally deceitful. Emotionally deceitful. Look at verse 7 of Mark chapter 5. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They knew who the Lord Jesus was. But look at what they say in the next phrase. This is the demons, the demons that he was possessed with. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Well, wait, hold on a second. This is the devils, this is the demons. They're the ones doing the tormenting, and they're accusing the Lord Jesus of being the tormentor. You see the deception there? You see the lie there? You see where they say, well, we're not in the wrong here. You are. You ever have our youngest daughter is 22, our oldest is 27, and so we've gone through the teenage years, and somehow we survived. And so, and listen, there were times where I would say one thing, and they literally would do the exact opposite. Y'all with me tonight?
Yeah.
And I would say, what's wrong with this girl? Did she not hear the words that came out of my mouth? She's doing the exact opposite. That's what the devil wants. He says, oh, you don't have to listen. Oh, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree. From the beginning, he's been questioning the word of God. He's been questioning the principles of God. And he wants everyone to question. No, he's not good. Look what he's keeping from you. Look at the fun you could have. Look at all the life that you could enjoy if you don't live for him. You see, because we all know that sin is pleasurable for a season. But then that eventually will go away and the truth comes and we realize, oh, this is not what I expected. This is not what I wanted. James chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us that the devil and his demons, they believe and they tremble, but they don't believe for salvation. They know who the Lord Jesus is, but they refuse to accept him. As a matter of fact, they accuse him of doing what they're doing. They're tormenting and they're calling him the tormentor. There are people who will do and say whatever they can to twist the truth and make themselves look good. Look at Mark chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, singular, for we are many, plural. He's lying. He's deceiving. They're lying. They're deceiving. In the verse, the demon said, hey, what have I to do with thee? Singular. But then we realize that it's a legion. As a matter of fact, in Roman military terms, a legion could represent up to 6,000 soldiers. So this man was possessed by several thousand demons. And yet they say, well, what are you bothering me? I, as if it's only one. They're lying. They're deceiving. People that are influenced by demons will tell you what you want to hear and do the exact opposite. We have people that we'll have to minister to that will be influenced by drugs and alcohol. And they'll lie straight to our face. And they'll tell us one, they'll tell us what we want to hear just to get what they want. God's still calling us to minister to them. Oh, it's not fun. Oh, I don't enjoy getting lied to, and I don't enjoy being deceived. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ died for that soul too. The Lord Jesus Christ bled for that soul too. The Lord Jesus Christ took the nails in his hands and his feet and his spear in his side and was buried in a tomb for that soul too. Let's make sure we don't forget that. Not only were they spiritually dead, socially detained, mentally disturbed, emotionally deceitful, they were also fiscally dumb. They were fiscally dumb. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse number 14. Stay with me. I'm almost done. Fiscally done, dumb. Verse number 14 of Mark chapter 5. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Praise God. He's trusted Christ. Now he's got his mind straight. Verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. Verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Wait a second. This is the guy that was a tormentor to the society. This is a guy that y'all tried to chain and shackle. And this is a guy who was crazy. And now all of a sudden he's saved, he's sane, he's right. And you're telling the Lord and his disciples and even this guy, get out of here. We don't want no parts of this. These people were more concerned about the livestock than the life of this man. They were more concerned about the money that the pigs would bring them than the peace that the Lord brought to this man. Even today, there are people that will prioritize the life of animals above human life. We got people today using cars to run over people on sidewalks. I just can't imagine. There's two young ladies in D.C. not too long ago. Who tried to steal a guy who was driving, I think he was delivering for Uber or something, and they stole his car and he wouldn't let them. They ended up driving his car and crashing it and he died. And all they cared about was their cell phone was still in the car. That's how people don't care about the life of other people. Man, that's sad. That's a sad commentary on our society. That's a sad commentary on this generation. We're here to make a difference, folks. We have to make a difference. We see the condition of those that are bound. Number two, last point, we're almost done. We see the cure for those that are bound. We see the condition, now we see the cure. Look at verse number 6 of Mark chapter 5. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. By the way, that's your answer right there. Amen. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your answer right there. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what the world needs. We need to bow our hands, our head, our feet, our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to worship him. Listen, it's again, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the psychiatrist. It's not the psychologist. It's not the, you know, all this, these, you know, how to get better and all these good books. No, no, no. This is right here. This is the book we need. We need the God of this book. We need this book and we need to put it in our hearts. And we need to apply it to our lives. Isolation was not the answer for this man. Rehabilitation was not the answer for this man. Regeneration through the Lord Jesus Christ was the answer for this man. I heard a preacher say one time, and I like this, I wrote it down. There are only two things that last forever: the Word of God and the souls of men. And it is our responsibility to bring them both together for the glory of God. The Word of God and the souls of men, it's our job to bring them together. I heard another preacher say this. I liked it and I wrote this down too. We must give the Word of God to conform the people of God into the image of the Son of God for the glory of God. We must give the word of God to conform the people of God into the image of the Son of God for the glory of God. We see this man receive the word of God. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in person. He received what the Lord Jesus had for him, and he was saved. Look at Mark 5. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So the Lord and his disciples are leaving, and the demon-possessed man that was delivered, he says, Lord, I want to go with you. Let me serve with you. Let me go with you. Let me be with you. Y'all with me? You see what's happening here? Look at what the Lord says. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, what's the next two words? All right, everybody with me. Okay, y'all can read, right? Okay, all right. Let's look at verse number 19 again. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, next two words.
Go home.
You know, that spoke to me.
Yeah.
He said, go home. Go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things God hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.
Amen.
You know, the Lord said to me, he said, Pedro, I need you to go home. I need you to go back to Baltimore City, and I need you to go and tell your friends and tell your relatives and tell your neighbors. Tell them how great things I've done for you. And tell them how I've had compassion on you. Go home, Pedro, and tell them. You see, we can't separate the telling from the going. We can't separate the going from the telling. Too many people, they, you know, I'll witness, you know, if I find time. No, he says, go. Go ye therefore and preach. It's our job to go. Verse 20 says, and he departed and began to publish in the capitals how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Once we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, once we have received the gift of eternal life, listen, it's our responsibility. It's our job to go and tell. That doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor or pastor's wife or full-time ministry. That just means, as a Christian, it's your job and my job to tell as many people as we can about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. One last story and I'm done. In 1957, at the Urbana Missions Conference, Dr. Billy Graham preached on the nature of true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. During his sermon, he pulled out a copy of a letter that he had been given. This is an excerpt from that sermon. Billy Graham said, I have in my hand, and he held up the letter. He said, I have in my hand a letter written by a communist student at an Eastern university after he had gone to Mexico and become a communist. He wrote to his fiancée, breaking off their engagement. This was given to me by the minister of the Presbyterian Church in Montreat, North Carolina, where I live. Here is what it says. As Dr. Billy Graham held up the letter, he began to read. The letter states, we communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones that get shot and hung and lynched and tarred and feathered and jailed and slandered and ridiculed and fired from our jobs. And in every other way, made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny that we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time or the money for things like movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us is in his small way contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There is one thing which I am dead earnest in, and that is the communist cause. It is my life. It is my business. It is my religion. It is my hobby. It's my sweetheart. It's my wife. It's my mistress. It's my bread. It's my meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at nighttime. It holds on me, grows. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. This young man broke off his engagement because he was married to the Communist Party. I hear that story, and I hear the words that that young man wrote back to his fiance, and I say, am I that committed to the cause of Christ? You see, church is just not, and me and Mrs. Mix talked about this not too long ago. You see, for most of our church members, church is just something they do. You know, it's just something we add to the schedule, you know. Sunday, all right, I go to church, you know. No big deal, all right. Next week, oh, it's Sunday, oh, okay, I'll go to church. No, no, no. For the true Christian, Sunday is just not something we do. Or church is not something we just do. Church is who we are. The Bible is not something that, you know, it's a nice relic that we have in our home or we may carry in our... No, no, no. The Bible is who we are. The Lord Jesus Christ, His cause, the souls of men and women, boys and girls, the never-dying souls. Listen, that is the cause. Y'all with me tonight? It doesn't matter how pleasant or unpleasant it is. It doesn't matter how much money we have or don't have. It doesn't matter how many great things we enjoy here in this world. Listen, the cause is the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And it doesn't matter how inconvenient it might be. I don't want to let some communist person have a greater devotion and dedication to the communist cause than I do to the cause of Christ. God forbid. God forbid. We laid my mom to rest on Tuesday. It's been a tough couple of weeks for us. And you know, we were able to give the eulogy at her funeral, and her pastor, he preached a sermon. I looked out at my family members, some that traveled from out of state, all over the place, from Puerto Rico even. I told Pastor Shiflett, I said, Pastor Shiflett, I need you to preach the gospel firmly. I said, my mother and I discussed this. Not that she prepared for her funeral, but we know she tried to finish the work that my stepdad, who passed away in 2019, what he started. We need to finish it. And he says, you want me to hit it hard? I said, hit it hard. I said, they need to know. Listen, we're not trying to offend people. We're not trying to hurt people's feelings. But at the end of the day, what's most important is their soul. And we need to be willing to make them a little uncomfortable now, so they won't be uncomfortable for the rest of eternity. Amen. And we need to be willing to make ourselves a little uncomfortable now, amen, for their sakes. Amen. I'm going to go to Baltimore, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to tell my friends, my relatives, my neighbors, how good God has been to me. And I hope and pray that we can reach as many souls for the Lord Jesus Christ as we possibly can. And I'm grateful that First Baptist Church and the ABA and all the churches affiliated are going to help us to do that. And I want to ask you to pray for us, if you will. Amen. And so let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, dear God, Lord, for the truths that we were able to glean from it. Lord, I thank you that you saved me. Lord, I know everyone in this room that knows you as their Savior, Lord, they're thankful for that day when they trusted you as well. But Lord, help us to do greater works. Help us, Lord, to continue to go forward. Help us, Lord, to move to another level. Lord, help us, dear God, to make a greater commitment in 2021. Lord, each and every day of our lives, Lord, we're not promised tomorrow. Lord, help us to live as if this is our last day. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for displaying that love. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us to serve you and to make an impact for eternity in the lives of the people that we come in contact with. Lord, may we make a difference. May we stand in the gap. May we be for those in our community, Lord, that are bound, Lord, that are possessed, that are ungodly, that are unspiritual. Lord, may we be what you were for this man in Mark chapter 5. And Lord, we will give you the praise. We will give you the honor and the glory for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.